What is up, you guys? My name is Dylan, and this is Godology. Today, I have the absolute blessing of being joined by Mr. Elijah Lamb.
Hello.
What is going on, dude?
Not much. Stoked to be here.
Oh, I'm glad to have you on, man. I've seen you impact lives so much, it's ridiculous. And I saw the video that you posted about, you know, your testimony of being able to save a life through God. And I love how you glorified God through that. You said, you know, God works in such mysterious ways. I was on a simple Zoom Q&A, and I saw him save a life. Not many people will do that, because a lot of people like to take the glory for themselves, but to see that you do that is honestly really refreshing.
I mean, I can't really take any credit for, like, I just had the conviction, and like, I was like, really feel like someone on here is thinking about, you know, taking their own life. And it was like a shot in the dark, and then it was true. But like, I really had no idea. So that was all God. That was a crazy moment. Like, I'm still astounded and taken aback by that. Like, I don't even know how to respond. It just blew my mind, but yeah.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions. And the first question I want to start off with was, how was your day?
Spectacular. It was good. My sleeping schedule is a little bit better today.
Awesome.
But yeah, no, it's been good so far.
Yeah. One thing with quarantine is, you know, being able to catch up on this whole sleep schedule and trying to figure it out, you know?
Yeah.
Like beforehand.
Well, you know, it also almost just like throws you off of it as well. Like for me, I feel like an insomniac most nights. Like mm-hmm. I'm up till 4 every night. So it's at least, so it's rough, but.
It either completely destroys it or allows you to, you know, gain it back, you know?
Yeah.
Because the thing
is, I go in and out of it, in and out of good sleeping schedule.
Mm-hmm. But. I hear you. Yeah, I'm kind of the same way, you know. For general, I'm on an old people schedule. I eat dinner at like 6:30 and then I'm in bed by like 9:30, fall asleep by 10. And oh, so
that's bliss. That's bliss.
The you know, but the
and
only
I eat breakfast at PM.
Oh shoot, really?
Yeah.
Well, the thing for me is that I don't even eat breakfast. I don't remember the last time I ate breakfast. Yeah. What I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be asking you a bunch of different questions. I'm going to ask you about your testimony and about, you know, your personal life with God, everything that happened. And then I have a little bit of deep theology to go into, just kind of dabble around, see what you got for us. So first, I want to ask you about your testimony. Like, where did it all begin? Where did it start for you?
I grew up in a family that went to church, but I wouldn't call the house I grew up in a Christian home. I certainly learned Christian morals and, you know, sometimes the Bible and things like that came up. But really, it was, I mean, the extent of my Christianity and my family's Christianity was when we were at church on Sundays. I enjoyed church. I loved it. But it was just like a belief system. You know, it was my Sunday thing. And so as I grew up, Jesus began to take less and less importance in my life. Middle school was like, I mean, I got saved in eighth grade, so middle school was really the low point of my flesh's reign. I grew up with a lot of like bad relationships with the people in my life. I had two alcoholic parents who, by the grace of God, are both completely different people now. Their lives changed around the same time as mine. My dad's an elder at my church now. My mom reads her Bible more than anyone I know. It's incredible.
Wow.
Watching their transformation alongside mine was so beautiful. But like parental figures, it was just rough growing up. My dad worked a whole ton and my mom was just, she was always drinking. And my relationship with my older siblings and my younger sibling just wasn't very good. And so home life wise, it was rough. And then that led me to seek out relationships that almost like reflected that in real life. So like my friendships and the relationships, like romantic relationships I did have, even as like a young kid, did not ever go well. I had few friends middle school, but the ones I did, especially my closest circle, when I was 13, 14, were just not great friends. Like because of the way I grew up, I get defensive and I react really big when I get antagonized. And so my friends, when I was younger, thought it was funny to get a rise out of me. It was just really, really, really frustrating. And it was with them that I started, you know, with nicotine, and they started smoking weed. I didn't smoke weed a lot. I wasn't a pothead, but I did a few times and fell into that pattern. It was in middle school when I first started struggling with anxiety and depression. And again, my anger was far worse than ever before. And it was just, I was just at a low, 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 low point. And then I went on my second mission trip ever. I was with my grandparents, who are both, I mean, some of the strongest Christians I've ever met. My grandfather is an evangelist with a love for the word of God I've never seen in anyone else. And my grandmother is just a servant beyond all, like, all measurements. Her heart is amazing. And so going with them and seeing them and seeing, you know, their church and their people, and going and serving and just like feeling like I was connecting with God for the first time, like for real. And I remember just walking around praying the campsite we were on this trip and just being like, God, like, I feel like you're going to do something. I don't know. And I mean, this is before I was even saved, but I knew something was coming. And one of the last nights of the trip, it was a worship night. I remember just getting down on my knees and just like sobbing and crying out to God and just being like, God, like, I can't do it anymore. I mean, like, on my knees and on my face in the dirt, just crying out to God as we worshiped and just saying, like, I'm putting my life in your hands because I really cannot do this anymore. I can't handle it. I can't bear it. It's too much. Like, I need you. It was just that moment where I finally realized that Jesus was what I was looking for all along. Mm-hmm. And the relationships that I went after, the drugs, pornography, all of it, the stuff that I chased after that wasn't satisfying me, that was hurting me, it was like, he was what I would need it all along. It's what Pascal talked about with the whole idea of us having a vacuum in the soul of every man that can only be filled by God. You know, only an eternal infinite being can satisfy us, because that's what we were made for. You know, whether we like it or not, like, we are eternal beings and we were made for, I mean, we're eternal in one direction, but, you know, God is eternal in two, but, you know, we live forever after we die in eternity. And so only an eternal being can satisfy us. And it was just worldly, temporal things weren't doing it for me. And I was just so lost and so broken and so just in such a dark place. So I finally was just like, Jesus, I need you. And I remember just feeling the presence of God for the first time and just the comfort that came with it. Just like, I was like, I never want to feel anything other than this right here. And of course we backtrack and fall back on those ideas and, you know, I fall back into sin, but like that moment is distinctly one of the greatest moments of my life, where for the first time I felt peace, for the first time I felt loved, for the first time I felt God. And not to say that, you know, Christianity is all about experience, what you can feel, but like in that moment, it was blissful and it was joyful and just beautiful to feel the presence of God for the first time. Like, it was like Jesus had his arms wrapped around me and was just comforting me and saying, I know that you're carrying all this. I know that you can't, but you're mine now. Like, that was just like what it felt like. Mm-hmm. And so choosing to chase after him for the first time for real in that moment was just like, it was amazing. And from there, like, I mean, I knew that night basically that I wanted to go into ministry. I knew that my life is for Christ from then on forever.
Wow.
So yeah.
Whew. And I love the idea that you put out of like the first encounter where you finally, it's like that great aha moment where, you know, you finally understand that there is something out there that can satisfy what we need. A great song that I listen to all the time. It's such an inspiration for me. It's called Satisfy by Worship Mob. And it's just the perfect, it puts it in such a profound way of how only God can satisfy us. Although we may seek the worldly desires, we can try to fulfill ourselves with those things, but it won't truly satisfy us the way that God does. And to have that final satisfaction that we've been seeking all this time of a sinful life, to finally have it, it's just like you had said, this great peace. And would you say that you are feeling that peace right now?
Well, you know, I mean, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, Galatians 5 talks about is having peace. You know, I mean, that Jesus brings peace. You know, mm-hmm. He's the peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, Jesus is peace. You know, that's what we understand. Mm-hmm. And so I think that there are moments where we feel that more intensely, where we feel that. I think the greatest moments of peace are when we finally are just like feel like conflict we've been battling resolved. Like that's the moments where we feel peace heightened and intense, is when we finally like there's something we're struggling, something we're battling with, and we just say, Jesus, take it. And we really give it to him and faithfully let him have control. And that moment of just letting go of that is when we feel peace most intensely. Mm-hmm. And so I think it fluctuates, but for sure. I can look at the change in my life, or I can look at the change of me, you know, a few months ago when I was not following Christ, when I was just in my sinful habits, when I was letting my flesh reign every day. I can see the difference right now between who I was then and who I am right now, and the peace that I felt then, which was second to none. and the peace that I feel right now, which may not be the most peace I've ever felt, may that definitely won't be the most peace I ever feel, but it's more than that. It certainly abounds far more than when I'm not following Christ, you know? And so, I mean, yeah, the peace of Jesus is always following you if you're following him.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Yeah, you gotta have that like relationship, like it goes both ways, right?
Right, right.
Like you gotta seek him and then he'll seek you. And I'll tell you that for the longest time, you know, I was in ministry in 2018. That was kind of like my great wake up call to be in ministry. It was, you know, almost 2 years ago, probably 2 years ago now. And that was my big wake up call to be like, all right, pursue ministry. And so I did. But the thing is, I had a fire that burnt out. I had an original fire that was like, holy crap, I love this so much. But then I started getting distracted. I got distracted by some other things that were in my life that, you know, took my attention away. And I stopped trying to pursue the relationship with God. And so it's like I didn't feel that peace anymore. And then I started to realize, you know, come to that realization that it's like a relationship. You got to spend time with him. You got to seek him out. That's the great thing is you got to seek him out and you will not be let down. That's just the amazing way.
I mean, a lot of people expect to have the effects of following Jesus without having Jesus, and it just doesn't work. Mm-hmm. You know, like if I want peace, I can't have peace and not also have Christ. Like he comes first. If I don't have him, I can't have peace. I can't have joy. I can't have self-control. You know, the whole nine, you can't have one without the other. And so, yeah, I mean, when I'm not following Christ or I'm not seeking him, I'm certainly not going to be full of peace. Mm-hmm. But yeah, but I mean, what you're saying with the whole idea of like, you know, like a Jesus high, as people call it. I mean, I like to think that like, that's what heaven is going to be like, because a Jesus high really only maintains itself persistently and forever when you're not in a sinful world. You know, a Jesus high is something that people like, especially younger people feel at like camp, you know, that place where you're given, you know, time to rest in the presence of Christ. You're not surrounded by distractions. You're not surrounded by temptations. You get to be there and just think about Jesus all the time. And that's the focus. Mm-hmm. And really, that's how we should be in daily life. You know, I'm saying we should, and we have the capacity to have a Jesus high all the time. But when we're surrounded by the real world, it's harder to maintain and have in, you know, persistence. But I mean, heaven is, we're going to be in utopia where, mm-hmm. all we will have to truly think about and worship will be Christ, where sin will be with us no more. And so the greatest extent of peace that can be experienced will be experienced there forever. Mm-hmm. And that's like a hope to cling to, is when you're in a time in this life where you're restless or full of anxiety or worry. It's like, one day all I will know is peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it makes sense, because like whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden and then they got banished, all of a sudden, everything changed for them, and man was banished to a working field, almost to say as if the working fields that we have today are what separates us and keeps us from that relationship with God, that constant Jesus high. And that's why, you know, it makes sense for someone to separate themselves completely. My church just got out of this 10 days of consecration, where we fast something and we pray a lot. We dedicate a time where we only focus on Jesus. And I was thinking about a world where we would be able to do that just all the time. And I think about how that would conflict with our social lives and how our society works, you know? Because when you think about a society, the way it works, you gotta work to eat, you gotta eat to live. But in the theory of Jesus and living as a Christian, focus on God, and then everything else falls into place.
Right. I mean, we don't need to have other people give us a schedule in which we can focus on Christ. You know, that's sort of what camp is like, where we're like, okay, here's all your time where you're going to focus on Jesus. But it's like, we got to have the self-control and like the wisdom to know, like, okay, at this time, I'm going to be intentional about following and focusing on Christ. Otherwise, like, I don't know, people just make so many excuses about, and they talk about feeling far from God, but like, show no signs of intentionality or actual desire to be chasing after him or doing things specifically to feel close to him. Like, we have the capacity to feel a Jesus high all the time. We're just lazy humans. and we love our sin so much that things get in the way of that. But man, we don't have to restrict a Jesus high to a 5-day spurt in summertime. You know, mm-hmm. you go on for months, for years, you know, you don't have to let that be interrupted by the things of this world. so long as you trust in the God who's bigger than those things. Mm-hmm. You know,
man, you put that perfectly. You know, we're just lazy human beings that don't want to do what it takes to get that Jesus high, but we want the Jesus high. You know, we don't want to put in that work. Man, I see so much like knowledge. I see so much biblical knowledge in you. I see so much biblical maturity in you. Where is that coming
from? So a few things. One is growing up in a church with a amazing kids program. Like, I will shout my church out for that forever. And how much credit I can give them for, you know, giving me so much knowledge that I have now. Like, I work and serve in that kids programming now, so I see it firsthand, you know, as, you know, we'll say teens, so as an adult, we can say whatever, but as a high schooler. And I saw it as a kid. Like, it's just amazing. I learned so much as a kid. The other thing is simply, like, I mean, people ask, like, oh, how do you know this about the Bible? And it's like, I read it. I mean, that's a simple answer you can give them, is like reading it. And people are like, oh, I just don't understand it. It's like, look up the answer. That's just like what I never understood, is I get so many questions of people like, I just don't get this. And I understand like the concern, where it's, I don't know if I'm going to find a resource that's good or not, which I totally get. And I get that 100%. Like, I have to be weary when I'm just typing something in and looking it up to see if the source that I'm looking at is actually good. But mm-hmm. I mean, when I hit questions that I just didn't understand, like, studying the Bible with a commentary will just change the way you study the Bible, because mm-hmm. it gets to a point where the way I study is different, and that now when I read it, I'm asking every little question possible. And it's almost like I'm inviting confusion. Like, I don't even want to understand it right away, because then I have to force myself to read the commentary and be like, what more can I get from this? Like, mm-hmm. what am I missing here? And that's just what it leads to every time. But yeah, there's so many great resources online that can lead to that. But really, the biggest thing is the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Bible talks about him, the Holy Spirit giving, you know, different gifts to believers, and mine for sure is knowledge. Is one of my gifts. So like, I can't take credit for any of the knowledge that I've been given. Sometimes someone will ask me a question and I'll answer it with like scripture to back it up, and I'll be like, I have no idea how, one, I knew the scripture, and how, two, I knew how to answer that question, but I just did. Mm-hmm. It's almost like there's a couple of verses, and I can't cite the first one off my head, but it's somewhere in John, and it's Jesus is like, you know, the Holy Spirit, the helper, is going to come, and he'll remind you of all the things that I've said. That, like, you may not have this memorized, but you've hit it before, you've read it, you've heard it, and the Holy Spirit can remind you of it. I don't know the exact address for that one, but another one of my favorite verses is Luke 12:12, or 12:11-12, and it's where Jesus is telling the disciples, like, you're going to be brought before Pharisees and the courts and the synagogues and whatever, and when they come before you, like, or when they bring you before them, don't worry about what you're going to say, but instead, just rely on me, and I'll teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you in the moment what needs to be said. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, I'm just totally reliant on the Holy Spirit when it comes to knowing things or answering things, because the knowledge comes from him. And he allows me to retain information really well and allows me to convey it really well. Like, I can't take credit for any of that. Like, all glory to God on that. When people mm-hmm. point out like the knowledge God has given me, I would be making a grave mistake if I were to really take credit for the knowledge that I have. When every bit of intelligence, every bit of piece of knowledge, every bit of wisdom that I have has come from him and him alone.
When someone else asks a question that you've had yourself, do you find yourself answering that question, even though you didn't know the answer and you were questioning it yourself?
Well, yeah, those are the questions I'm actually more excited to answer, because it's something where I was like, I understand why that is confusing for you, because it was confusing for me too. There are some questions where I'm just like, okay, like when I read the word, like I got it, I understood it. There are other times I'm reading the word and I'm like, what does that even mean? And I have to go find that answer myself. And like, it doesn't hurt me at all to have to cite other theologians to answer a question, because I'm like, these guys know so much more than me and they can answer it so much more effectively than me. So to just reconvey what I've learned from them, it doesn't hurt my ego at all, because it's like, I'm learning from them too. You know, I mean, the greatest teachers are students, mm-hmm. you know? And so like, I have to be willing to learn. So I love to answer the questions that I struggled with and that I didn't know. And when I hit a question when I find something where I'm like, man, this is so confusing, I'm like, bro, I bet other people find this confusing too. I want to tell everybody about this thing I learned, because like, learning is such, like, I don't know, it's fun.
Mm-hmm. How often do you read the Bible?
I mean, so the goal and the intention obviously is to read it every day.
Yeah.
I fall short on that 100%. Honestly, it fluctuates. I mean, there was a time where I was like, it's up on my wall, like this plan I made where I wanted to just read the whole Old Testament, and I like made a plan myself, which took like 6 hours to make the plan. It is a really tedious process, but it was like 4 chapters a day. And then sometimes it's like I read one a day, and it's, I mean, it fluctuates. Sometimes I'm like simply just listening. I can't listen on the Bible app because I zone out so bad, but there's this resource called Streetlights Bible where it's like rappers and spoken word artists read it over a beat. So it's really easy to stick with. So sometimes I listen, but I mean, yeah, I try and read every day.
Mm-hmm.
And with the series I've been doing on TikTok, I've been doing the Bible in 66 Days series, where I do a bit of teaching on a passage or a verse or whatever from every book of the Bible in order. Mm-hmm. It's challenged me to have to look and read the context and know what I'm talking about before I get on there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because you have to go into like those minor prophets, and you're having to actually understand what was going on in their lives and understand what they were going through and whatnot.
Right. I'm not to the minor prophets yet, but mm-hmm. when I'm there, I mean, yeah.
Yeah, eventually. Man, I hear so many stories. My pastor preaches about how these prophets, the major prophets, did so many crazy things just to kind of get the message of God across. Like, it's dumbfounding how ridiculous some of these things are. So going back to you answering questions, you know, that people have asked, I actually have a question for you. And this is a pretty challenging one, and it's not an often one at all. It's a more of like a theological question, like a theory almost.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And the theory is, was Satan an angel meant to guard Adam and Eve?
Wait, say that again.
Was Satan an angel meant to guard Adam and Eve?
Interesting. I mean, when we read the book of Genesis, I mean, you can like search for evidence on that one. And I believe the fall is talked about in Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. I mean, it would make sense as to why he was in the Garden of Eden, but I'm pretty sure Satan's fall was before the creation of man. If I may be wrong on that one, I'm not sure, but I mean, I think the narrative of the fall is in Ezekiel, and I'm pretty sure it happens before Eden is even created. So, I mean, I think he sort of makes his way in as the serpent. And from what I know, yeah, I don't think he was.
See, that's what I was thinking was like, that's what I was thinking, that the fall was like, the fall of Satan was the fall of Adam and Eve. Like, I think it happened at the same time, because you think about it, and God banishes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, but he also talks to the snake saying, Jesus is going to kill you, but you're going to put a stain on humanity.
Well, that would work if it weren't for when we look at the actual narrative of Satan's fall, when the other angels fall with him. Because if that was the case, well, for one thing, there would have to have been like other angels that received that mm-hmm. message from him. I think it was just, this is an interesting question. There's not a lot like scripturally to like make a case. I mean, I could see the argument, but I don't think so. Well, okay. I mean, it's hard to talk about questions with angels because like, we don't know much about them, at all. Like there's a lot about angels that, I mean, for one thing, we don't even know how many of them there are, you know, there's so much we don't know about angels, and what kind of different spiritual creatures God has created up in the heavens. And you know what they look like, and if demons are fallen angels, like there's so many questions there that we just don't really know about, which is great. And something I love to, when I bring it, when people ask like strange questions and stuff like that, is that even though we know so little about angels, proportionally we know more about them than we do about God.
Mm-hmm.
Now let me explain about that. There is less to know about them,
mm-hmm.
right? Because God is infinite.
Yeah.
And so with all of the knowledge that we have about God, which literally the entire Bible is teaching us something about God, right?
Mm-hmm.
With all that knowledge of him, we are closer to knowing everything about angels than we are to knowing everything about God.
Because you can't know everything about God.
Right, exactly. You know, and even though we know, I mean, you could make a one-page list of everything we know about angels, okay? But like God, I mean, you could write a whole book about it. That exists called the Bible. But
uh-huh.
I mean, think of all the novels men have written over time about God. Like there's so much knowledge. You know, you get these huge, like, systematic theology books that teach us so much about God, and it's like you can study it and study it and study every single one. But still, with that one page of notes about angels, you are closer to knowing everything about them than everything about God.
Mm-hmm.
If you study every single book about them, like that blows my mind.
Yeah.
So these questions about ninjas are interesting. It's just hard to get with, like, answer these unique questions without going to, like, denounced books, like the Book of Ezekiel, which is just totally not good, which is, like, or not Ezekiel, sorry, Enoch, the Book of Enoch. Ezekiel's a great book. Don't, that's not what I meant. But the Book of Enoch, which is, like, this estranged, pretty much obviously fake scripture that gives us a ton of, like, weird answers to questions the Bible doesn't. It's funny to me because it's like all the questions you would think to ask if you wanted mm-hmm. to know about all the spiritual stuff.
There's just not enough to back it up.
Yeah, it's not a credible source. It's just not.
Yeah.
So I mean, you can go there and read, you know, get into your conspiracy theories about angels, but like, whatever. It's just my way of thinking. It's, I know why they exist for the most part. They're cool. They're holy. I don't know, man. That's all I really need to know about angels.
Yeah. I also have one more question. And this is also because I genuinely don't know. And then, do we know that Lucifer was the spirit that was in the form of the snake?
I never even thought about this. I'm going to pull up Genesis really fast.
Because it says the serpent. And also...
Right. So...
Okay, go ahead.
So I will say that, yes, we do. And that is because of the prophecy that God gives him when he says that you will crush his heel and you will mm-hmm. stomp your head or whatever. Yeah. It's he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel in the ESV. Because we see that prophecy play out in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Like where it was Satan's intentions for him to be crucified. And I mean, all the time we hear Satan and his demons, like he's the leader, he's the guy. If anybody's going to be the serpent in the Garden of Eden, it's Satan. I mean, I don't know that it actually says Satan anywhere, but it seems like, I mean, in the narrative Genesis gives, it's like the serpent is the antagonist for real, like the main one. And consistently over the entirety of the Bible, Satan is sort of that antagonist. So it seems pretty consistent to say that, yeah, it would be him.
I don't think
I'm probably missing like blatant evidence for this, but I mean, that's just what I'm thinking.
Dude, your biblical knowledge is just dumbfounding. It's ridiculous.
All glory to God, man, for sure.
Absolutely, absolutely. So I asked you about a Bible verse that really stuck out to you, and you said the verse was Galatians 1:10.
Yep.
And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it out. I have NIV, just because that's the one that I'm most familiar with. So I'm going to read it out real quick. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So what really sticks out to you about that?
So me, we're talking anagrams. Like I'm a type 2 wing 3, you know, cool guy. But I mean, type 2s are like known for just being people pleasers. And that's been like a big struggle my whole life, is seeking approval of people and wanting people to love me, and not being able to cope with people not liking me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And wanting people's approval. And so this verse, along with Romans 2:29, which speaks to the same idea, is just a reminder to me that, like, if I want to win anyone's approval, if I want to please anyone, it should be God. It should be my creator. Like, ultimately, it should be pleasing him. And the great part about that is we would almost think that, like, pleasing God is harder. But I would argue that it's not, because God is consistent. God doesn't ask more of you than is possible, because he's also working alongside you and helping you. I mean, he really does a lot of the work when it comes to us pleasing him. It's a lot of him just working in us.
Mm-hmm.
All that really God asks you to do to please him is to be obedient, to love him. Like, that's a lot less hard than how much the world demands from us. I mean, the world wants us to be perfect. You know, the world wants us to fit to their morality, and every single person and their changing forms and their evolving forms of morality. And like, it's so much harder to please people than to please God, because every person wants to be pleased in a different way. But God is consistent in that he wants to be pleased in the same way all the time. He just wants to be loved and obeyed. As a father and as a savior. And so we would almost like make it seem like Paul is doing something crazy, that like, how could Paul do this? Just only want to please God. But it actually makes more sense as a Christian to try to please God, because that's who you're following, you mm-hmm. know? Like, why do I care about the approval of anyone other than the person who literally made me for him, you know? Mm-hmm. Like, I am made to exist for him. That is always going to be the most pleasing for me. Like, that's the even crazier part, is that pleasing the world doesn't please us, but pleasing God does. Like, God's approval pleases us, but the world's approval doesn't. And so like that revelation, and just being like, I mean, just the way Paul talks in this verse is just like, dude, don't try and please man because you will gain nothing from it. There's so much more to gain in seeking the approval of God.
Mm-hmm. And I agree with everything that you said, you know, it's just not wanting to be a part of the world. You know, when you look at Noah, the reason that he was called to make that ark was because he didn't care about the approval of human beings. If he seeked the approval of human beings, it was like, if he did that, then he wouldn't have built the ark.
Right. And bye-bye humanity. So good thing he didn't.
Yeah, exactly.
The approval of man.
Exactly. So
I mean, the strongest, fiercest leaders in the Bible are the ones who are just like, yeah, let's roll with what God says. who are, you know, in the Old Testament, we're like, yeah, let's listen to the prophets. Let's do that. Or it's the prophets themselves. You hear directly from God and they're like, I'm going to do what this guy's saying. You know, I mean, look at like the story of like Elijah in the Old Testament, when all the people of Israel, like, couldn't decide between like which one who we're rolling with. And in the First Kings, he's like, I forget, it's the chapter where, you know, the whole, the altar of fire scenario happens. Mm-hmm. And I just talked about this verse on TikTok, but he's like, how long are you going to go between the two? Like, you can't do both. And so he's hearing directly from God and he's like, yeah, I'm going to go for this guy. I'm going to try and please this guy because I know he's real. Uh-huh. I know he's going to act. And I know he's the strong God. Like he watched God move. And so from there, there was no question as to which God he was going to try to please. It was the real true one, the one true God, like, period. That was it for him. Mm-hmm. And he conquered the prophets of Baal and he played a part in calling Israel to repentance. Like, the strongest, fiercest leaders in the Word of God are the ones that are most dependent upon Christ and most want to please him. The Bible takes time and, like, clearly, like, takes time to crap all over everyone in the Bible except for God. Uh-huh. The Bible is sure to remind us that no one in the Bible is perfect except for Jesus Christ. So we look at Elijah and we can see moments of disbelief in him and moments of doubt and failure. Like, we see it in him. It's obvious if you read the Word, like, this powerful, beautiful leader who wanted to please God also fell into the trap of thinking that God wasn't big enough, you know? In the moments where, like, he literally goes into a cave out of fear and out of depression because all the other prophets are slaughtered. And he's like, well, what am I going to do now? I'm screwed. But we see when he's finally like, all right, I want to please God. I want to do this. I want to serve him. He gets up out of that cave and he goes. And the part of the story they never tell you about the whole, like, burning altar thing is once he's done, who ends up getting slaughtered? Not him. The prophets of Baal. Uh-huh. Like, they all die. And so, I mean, not that we need to go out there and kill our enemies or anything.
Yeah, I know.
But there's so much more value in trying to, you know, seek after Christ and do his will. I mean, his will is always greater than ours.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Oh, holy crap. This was such an amazing talk, bro. Like, this got me thinking hardcore. And, like, I feel God working here. And I feel like God is definitely going to work his miracle throughout this, you know. Just from you joining me on this podcast, I think that God is going to be able to use this for his glory. And I just want to thank you so much for being willing to be a part of this.
Yeah. That's always the hope and the prayer.
Absolutely.
It holds me that, like, this podcast, what you're doing right now, isn't to glorify either of us, but it's to glorify him 100%. Like,
exactly.
If anyone is to receive the glory for anything that comes of this or anything that happens here, it's him.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's why I always ask about the testimony, because I want people to hear about where you were and be like, holy crap, that's where I am right now. You know?
Yeah.
So I'll hear a lot of people that, you know, I'll talk to people about their testimony and I'll hear about how they overcame it. And it's so encouraging. And I think about all the people that are where they were before they encountered Jesus. And I'm just like, dang, if only they could hear this. And so that's like the main reason I'm doing this, is so, like, other people that are kind of like the lukewarm Christians, they can see I'm not alone in this, but also I'm not doing this right. You know, there's something wrong going on here. It's just,
yeah, there's a better way.
Exactly. There's a better way. And it's just God working through this. And I'm so blessed to be a part of this. You know, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to pray for us.
Awesome. All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for your hand of blessing for anyone listening today. God, I just pray that you would fill their heart with joy and with peace, and that, Jesus, you would reign. God, I just thank you for all the conversation we had today. And I pray that the truths that you revealed, that you use both of us to reveal, the realities, the theological principles, or simply just the basic ideas that you've laid out in the Word of God, that they would have been conveyed rightly to these people. God, I pray that you you to open the hearts of the people who listen to whatever you may have used this conversation to speak to them. So Lord, I just pray for change, for movement, and I pray that you just use this conversation to bless people and to encourage people, and that my story and the conversations we've had can just serve as a way to lift people up for your kingdom. So Lord, we just pray for everyone listening. I thank you so much, God, for Dylan's heart. I just thank you for putting it on his heart to do a podcast like this and to talk to creators and people who are chasing after you, Lord. So I thank you for the way that reflects you. And I just pray that you continue to use it to glorify yourself. Father, I just thank you so much for this conversation. And I pray that you would just continue to move. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dude, thank you so much for having me.
Dude,
this has been awesome.
Thank you so much for being willing to go on here, man. It is such a blessing to be able to talk to you and be able to, you know, have a little access of what God has been able to introduce through you.
Yeah.
You know, that's been absolutely amazing. So anyways, I'll talk to you later. And everyone on the podcast, I hope you guys enjoyed. Thank you so much for tuning in. I love you guys. God bless.